There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations that you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. As we listen this morning, Father God, to your word, would you teach us your way that we may walk in your truth and unite our hearts that we may fear your name. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. The last several weeks we've been considering the call of Jesus to his first disciples to follow him. And we're actually going to continue that theme today. So in the neighborhood where Andrea and I live, there are a lot of hospitals and colleges and other public buildings, and there are also a lot of hills, being Pittsburgh, and a lot of the time the streets can be, to say the least, very confusing for folks to navigate, even if they're otherwise familiar with the area. So it's not all that uncommon when we go out for an afternoon walk that we are stopped by someone to be asked for directions. GPS, spoiler alert, doesn't always get it right. So suppose Andrea and I are out for a walk one afternoon and a passing driver slows down and says, excuse me, but how can I find, let's say, such and such a restaurant? And suppose the restaurant's actually on a side street just around the corner. And so we say, sure, just follow us. But then we stand in the exact same place we were standing during the conversation, and we don't move. How helpful is that going to be to the people in the car? When Jesus says, follow me, you can be sure of one thing. You are not going to stay in the same place you were in when he called you. As Pastor Myron has said, today's World Mission Sunday in the Anglican Church, our scripture lessons and prayers, even our celebration at the Lord's table, are all focused on that great call of Jesus that we heard in the gospel reading to his first followers to go and make disciples of all nations. When Jesus gave his first disciples the command that we call the Great Commission, just before he ascended to heaven, he didn't even command them to go. I know that's what our ESV translation and most of the English translations say, but in the original language, the word that we translate as an imperative is actually a participle that would properly be translated as you go. In other words, Jesus assumes that he doesn't need to command his disciples to go, that they've already got that, because he called them to follow him. He assumes that his disciples will go because motion from one place to another is implicit in the call to follow Jesus. He is the same Lord who is always moving somewhere else. I love the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, where it says, literally in the Hebrew, it's talking about the new Jerusalem when it's finally redone in all of God's glory. And he says, and the name of that city shall be called, the Lord is toward there. It's not actually there, because by the time you get there, he's going to be somewhere else. That's the nature of God. He's always in motion. And if we're going to follow Jesus, the Son of God, it's inescapable that we're going to have to go with him wherever it is he's going. Jesus' commandment to his disciples to go from one place to another in order to fulfill God's purpose for the world is hardly new. It's no different, as Jason pointed out in our reading this morning, from God's command to Abram that we heard about in Genesis. And that's actually what we're going to look at this morning. Again, you might want to follow along in your Bible or on your electronic device. We'll start with verse 1. Here, the Lord gives Abram an instruction in Genesis chapter 12. And just as with Jesus, it begins with that little two-letter word, go. Now, whereas in his Great Commission, Jesus gives his disciples a task with no specific destination, they're supposed to go evidently wherever the Spirit of God tells them to go, here the Lord's focus with Abram is on the destination. It's just that Abram doesn't yet know what it is. God says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. In the creation narrative, the scripture tells us that when a couple are married, the man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Later, Jesus will talk about an even more radical departure, leaving house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for his sake and for the gospel. More generally, even in secular thinking to this day, the image of journey is a metaphor for one's progress through life and its difficult, different passages and stages and experiences, and some of them are difficult. Abram is often called the first missionary. We might better, I think, call him the first disciple. He isn't just journeying through life and its stages. No, he's going to journey at the command of the living God. And it's no different for any of us who come after him. Another spoiler alert. It's not just missionaries who need to change position for the Lord. What has Jesus called you to leave behind to follow him? I would assume that for most of us, it hasn't been as extreme as with Abram or with the 12. If you get the bishop's email that he sends out every week, there was a very interesting 2 or 3 minute talk that he gave this week about being ordinary and not being noticed. The reality is most of us are not going to get up from here this morning and go to Bangladesh or somewhere in Africa or to unreached tribal groups somewhere. Some who are called to follow Jesus in that way may at some point need literally to physically relocate, even radically physically relocate, perhaps even to a different culture or a people who speak a different language. But for the most part, for most of us, the outward call has probably not been that extreme. Nonetheless, there are many other ways the gospel will call and empower us to change our inward position or disposition. And some of the most important and most challenging of those may not involve any change of physical location at all. Perhaps in our Christian journey, we've had to let go of friendships that didn't fit a commitment to Jesus as Lord, or of certain behaviors or habits. Anyone that's had any experience with the 12-step movement would know about that. We sang it this morning. Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Anything that keeps you and me in bondage to that which is not God can qualify as an addiction. The Bible word for that would be idolatry. Bring them. Come. Lay them down at the foot of the cross. Perhaps we've had to renounce wrong beliefs or even attitudes that we've discovered through study of God's word are things we've believed that we took for granted but are actually lies. They're not consistent with the truth of the Creator God who made the world good. And when it fell into sin and brokenness and separation from Him, sent His only Son to redeem it. What have you had to leave behind to follow Jesus? But Abram's not called to just abruptly leave everything behind and sort of disappear. After telling Abram what he must leave behind, the Lord continues with instruction on where he is to go. He tells Abram to go to the land that I will show you. So there's a destination in view. Although, again, Abram doesn't yet know what that will be. But much more importantly, there's also a relationship. Abram's not going to travel alone. He's going to have the most reliable tour guide of history. The Lord says, I will show you where you are to go. I will show you. It'll be in the context of that relationship, of that listening posture on the part of Abraham. There's a both and here. If Abram was the way that our secular culture encourages and even assumes that we will all be, self-actuated, self-sufficient, self-centered, he would chafe at not knowing the itinerary in advance. I can sympathize. I like a plan. And that's not all wrong. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs that man makes his plans, but he also concluded that verse by saying that the Lord directs his steps. And again, the deal's not really a bad one for Abram. He may not know exactly where he's going or how soon he's going to get there, but the Lord is going with him. And even this early in the Bible, God has already established a pretty reliable track record. What is your destination in life? Has God called you to a specific vocation? Do you have a sense of purpose in your life? Or are you just trying to struggle through day by day and somehow make it? God has a plan for your life and for my life. He made us with that plan in view. And as we see with Abram, part of God's plan is not just that we do random stuff, but that whatever we do, we would do as the outgrowth of a walking, conversational, personal relationship with Him. Paul tells the Colossians, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there for a minute. Freeze the frame on the video. That, in one sense, sounds a long way from World Mission Sunday. It sounds kind of very prosaic, very everyday, very down to earth. It's all internally directed. It's all about developing our attitude. It's all about having a focus on Jesus, walking the right spiritual steps, doing the right disciplines, all of that stuff. Where's the mission in that? The reality is, friends, that if you and I will simply do what Paul says to the Colossians, if we would, whatever we do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, think how different our lives might be without changing any of the things we do. Think of the opportunities we might have to have conversation with people that we might not otherwise have conversation with. Think simply of the ways that other people might see us routinely behaving in Christ-like ways that we might even have internalized to the point of not thinking about. But I can tell you, friends, the crazier the world gets out there, the crazier you and I are going to look just doing the right stuff. And it's going to get attention. And that's good. And that is part of the way, and for most of us, the primary way that we're going to be able to live out a call to be disciples on mission right where we are, without moving one foot. So God calls Abram out from his familiar. He calls him to the unknown. But he doesn't just demand that Abram trust him without giving Abram some incentive. In verses 2 and 3, God tells Abram he's going to make him a great nation and make him a blessing. Abram leaves behind a single, if extended, family in Haran. But God's promise is that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's not unlike Jesus, who, after telling his disciples that they must leave behind families and lands, tells them that they will receive 100-fold more now with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. The persecutions are the cost of the gospel because it has to be, we don't get to live in a greenhouse. We have to live in a world that is hostile to God and in rebellion against him. We have to live with people who don't get it. The 100-fold, however, is the largest conceivable harvest. It's like you wouldn't even be able to count it. Eternal life, that's beyond our wildest capacity to imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has considered what God has prepared for those who love him. Yet he goes on, Paul, to say, but God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. Yeah, but not completely. We still don't get all of it. Nonetheless, for Abram, going did mean needing to leave behind the familiar, what he knew. I still vividly remember the day almost 30 years ago, my last day as the associate rector at All Saints Church in Long Beach, California. All Saints, and many of you know the story, had become a home away from home for me. The week that I arrived there, 6 years before, the Lord told me this was a safe place to begin ordained ministry, and it was. We made many friends there, some, indeed quite a few, with whom we're still connected. But it was very plain the time had come to go. Standing in the pulpit to preach that day was, in one sense, one of the hardest moments in my life. I loved the place and the people, but it was time to go. In another sense, that same moment was one of the greatest moments in my life, because I knew that it was God who was calling us away, and he was calling us to a very different kind of a ministry. Again, many of you know Shepherd's Heart in the city. Andrea and I were part of the almost formative church plant team for that ministry. Worlds different. And I didn't know what we were getting in for. There was no way I could know. But I knew there would be new challenges, but also new blessings. And now, nearly 30 years later, I can testify that God has abundantly fulfilled that expectancy and so much more. I see in verse 4 that Abram did something else that was essential to the progress of his own discipleship. It says that Abram went as the Lord had told him. Let's stop there again for a minute. Let me repeat that. Abram went as the Lord had told him. This is not rocket science, guys. God told Abram to do something, and Abram did what God told him to do. And for that simple reason, he's called the father of our faith. Because how many other times through history have God's people clearly heard him tell them to do stuff, and they didn't do it? So I'm going to cease preaching and commence to meddling. Has God told you something that you're to do? Maybe the better question would be, what's the last thing God told you to do? And have you done it? Or are you doing it? Abram heard the Lord's command and he obeyed what he heard. Now, we might raise a little question, if we're very perceptive readers of the text, about Lot. God didn't say anything to Abram about bringing Lot with him. From the command to go away from his kindred, we might wonder if perhaps Abram missed it on this one, given the problems that Lot was later to cause Abram, not to mention the little trouble that Lot eventually got into on his own account in Sodom. But Abram is a great illustration for us here as well, that even at our best, our obedience may not always be perfect. I've reflected a lot again recently on a saying of John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard movement, that Jesus is always pleased with us, but never satisfied. Jesus is always pleased with us, always, but never satisfied. And it's important that we be aware of both those dynamics. Many of us, I think, live over on the never satisfied side and never hear the always pleased. It's both. There are a couple of other moments in this passage that contribute to an understanding of what it means to go on this journey through life as disciples of Jesus, where we are. The first is in verse 7. Abram is obediently continuing his journey, and you'll notice that throughout the passage he does that. Even the last verse, he's still continuing his journey. Here in verse 7, the Lord appears to Abram and makes him a promise. To your offspring I will give this land. That's a huge promise and fraught with both expectancy and contention to this day, both of which you can trace back to decisions that Abram would make in his effort to achieve the fulfillment of that promise. But the point here for us is that God doesn't just dump a command on Abram and then take off for vacation. I mentioned my time in California. I had not been in my new position for a week as a relatively newly ordained pastor when my boss said to me, by the way, Deacon Laura, if you're listening to this, you'll understand my aversion to that phrase. By the way, I'm going to be on vacation for the next month. And of course, there were something like 5 funerals and a number of other crises during that time. And somehow, in the mercy of God, we survived. But God is not like that. Not only does he call Abram and send him, but he goes with him. Jesus says that too in our gospel lesson. He sandwiches his command to go with the assurance up front that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and then the promise at the end that he is with us always. What's not to like about that? That's the cool thing about following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, then by definition, wherever you are, he will be there also. And that's his promise to you and to me. Now, if we're sensing that Jesus isn't with us, maybe we ought to take a look at where we are, not so much where he is. So Abram responds to the Lord's promise. And when the Lord promises Abram offspring, Abram's instinctive response, immediately, he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Worship is the natural response when God does something that blows us away. God has called Abram. He's walked with him. He's had conversation with him. He's made him incredible promises of land, a family, and blessing. Now, it is true that Abram's going to have to wait a while to see those promises fulfilled, and there are going to be some, shall we say, speed bumps along the way. Think about passing Sarah off as his sister twice, or think Hagar and Ishmael. That'd be a biggie. And some hair-raising risks, think the binding of Isaac. But in the process, Abram never loses the sense of his relationship with God or his awe at how incredible God is, or his pursuit of God's promises, however remote they may seem. In fact, as to the land at least, Abram's not going to see that fulfilled in his own lifetime. Like Abram, we also don't get fully to possess our promised land this side of eternity. Yet just as God gave Abram a foretaste of the land his descendants would possess by bringing him into it and letting him walk through it, so God has given you and me a foretaste of our eternal future with him by raising Jesus from the dead and sending his Holy Spirit to accompany us on this journey of discipleship to Jesus through this life. And that alone is plenty sufficient reason for us to be here this morning and to offer him worship and praise from the depth of our being, to say nothing of all the other ways he's blessed us individually and specifically. So how is it with us as we worship this morning? Do you know in the depth of your heart what it is that Jesus has done for you in dying on the cross and rising from the dead? And I can answer that question, actually. No, you don't know. You may know really deep, but you can't know. It's not possible for us to comprehend what it is that God has done for us in sending Jesus to become a human being, to live among us, to die on the cross, to take away the barrier to relationship with God that was created when we fell by our sin, and to restore us to fellowship. We can't begin to know what that is. So maybe I'll rephrase the question. Do you know just a little bit? Are you aware of God's activity in your heart and life by the Holy Spirit, leading, teaching, directing, encouraging, challenging, and comforting you? Are you mindful of the ways God has blessed you above and beyond that greatest blessing? Is gratitude to God a regular part of your prayer life? There's one last thing, and for it, we have to go all the way back to verse 1. Some translators would read the initial phrase of verse 1 to say, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country." If you were to look back two verses at Genesis 11, 31, and 32, you'd see the reason why. It says that Terah, Abram's father, took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Evidently, there had been an earlier intention to go to Canaan. Perhaps the reason Terah and his family stopped in Haran was grief. The city is named after Terah's oldest son, who had died earlier. Or perhaps Terah sensed that he was just too old to continue, though that doesn't seem to have stopped Abram. Personally, I've got to say, I love that Abram made this huge move in his life at age 75. That is so exciting to me. I could preach a whole sermon just on that one, but I won't. Even for those of us who are senior citizens, God, friends, still has more. Hallelujah. But for whatever reason, at this point, Terah and his family didn't go. Friends, please do not be settlers. Do not settle for less than God's best. Do not settle for a place of grief when he calls you to victory and celebration. Do not settle for the lies of the enemy that you're too old or too young or too uneducated or too foolish or too whatever to obey the command and the voice of God, because you can do whatever it is that the Spirit of the living God through the resurrected Christ can tells you to do. Whatever it is. And no idea or thought that comes from him is too crazy. Now, of course, we've got to check those things that come. There are ways we can do it. Does an idea glorify Jesus? Does it conform with what we know from Scripture? Does God say through other believers that, yes, this is something he would call us to do? But don't be settlers. Don't settle for less than God's best. Tira and his family did that. But on the alternative reading of Genesis 12:1, Abram didn't. Now, it's true. If that reading is correct, Abram already knew everything God told him. He already knew that he was called. He already knew that God had promised to bless him. He already knew that God intended to make him a great nation. He already knew all this, and yet the first time he didn't go, he let excuses stop him from obeying God. The first time. But God was gracious and he gave Abram a second chance. If today, friends, you know that God has told you something and you haven't done it, today is your second chance. Don't let the enemy deceive you into believing that because you have previously failed to obey, that disqualifies you from being obedient now. Is there something this morning that you know God has told you to do, but you haven't yet done it? Don't delay. God is calling you again, and he's well able to help you do it as you continue this journey through life of discipleship to Jesus. Because he's given us his Holy Spirit, he's given his only Son, that you and I might have right relationship with him and walk day in, day out, even in the ordinariness of that relationship, in loving obedience to him and his commands. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the call that you have given us to walk in loving obedience to Jesus and his commands, and that you enable us to walk in that call, even when we've failed, or even if we haven't. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will do what you always do, that you will give life to what is dead, that whatever within us has turned away from God, has not been open or receptive to the Spirit of God, would be awakened and quickened by the work of your Spirit in us, that you would be speaking life to your people and joy in the mission that you give us, even in the everyday. If we don't change one part of our physical position, Lord, would you at least give us changed hearts that will walk henceforth in the calling of the gospel, in the mission that you have given us, to let the love of Jesus be known and his saving grace exhibited in our lives. For we ask